Our reading from the scriptures is taken from Genesis chapter 15. Let's read the last part of chapter 14 as well. Starting at verse 14. And we do this just to explain a bit why. Because the first words of chapter 15 is after these things. So let's consider these things from the last part of chapter 14. Started in verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Seva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons, and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield, and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We stop in our reading of God's Word at that point. It's those first six verses of Genesis 15 that serve as the text that God gives to us tonight. When the Word of the Lord came to Abram in verse 1 of chapter 15, this is the fifth time that God has come and spoken to Abram. The first time, we don't read of in Genesis, but we read of in Acts 7, when Stephen is reviewing the history of the children of Israel, beginning with Abram. And that's when God appeared to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and called him to leave there, his father's house, and go to the land that God would show him. In chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 1, we have God coming to him the second time, and that's when he was in Haran and had to be called from Haran to go into the land of Canaan after his father Terah had died. The third time that God appeared to him is in verse 7 of chapter 12. There it's recorded, "Unto thy seed will I give this land." He came down out of Haran, entered into the land of Canaan, and heard God tell him and stop him and say, "Now this is the land that I promised from Ur and from Haran. Here it is. All of this land I will give to thee." Then the fourth time is in chapter 13 and verse 14. Lot left him, divided the land, and chose the physically better part of the land. And then God came to him with that great promise, "Lift now thine eyes and look unto the place where thou art." Look in every direction, all four directions, including in the direction of where Lot went. "All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it." And now he comes to him the fifth time, after these things. He comes in a vision. It is almost impossible for us to know definitively what that experience was like. It wasn't a dream, because as a part of the vision, God has Abram go out and look at the night sky and to be able to see and count the stars. So a vision was some way in which God concretely communicated to Abram. He could hear God, he could respond to God, and he could still be wide awake. God comes, and it's best for us to summarize this passage in this step of Abram's development and growth by saying this is a word of encouragement. Of encouragement to Abram. The result of the encouragement is that Abram believed. He was struggling in his faith, then, obviously, if the fruit of the encouragement is that he believed. God's going to continue to encourage him when Abram raises questions that follow in the rest of chapter 15, which the Lord willing will take next. Now we just look at those first six verses, and we do so under the theme, God encourages Abram, and he believes. First of all, there's a fear that Abram has that's relieved. Second, a son is promised. And then third, a righteousness is imputed. A fear relieved, a son promised, and a righteousness that's imputed. After these things, we can identify four things that altogether occasioned a fear in Abram. He just won a battle. 318. Yes, there was a confederacy of other kings that were with him, but we only read of Abram's 318 performing the initial attack. It was, as was the case with Gideon and his 300, a battle fought with and by faith. There was an exercise of great faith in that battle. We'll explain more later. The second of these things is Abram declining to receive as a legitimate reward all the spoils of the four kings that he defeated. He declined to receive of the hand of the king of Sodom the spoils of the battle that were rightly Abram's for winning that battle with the four kings. Third of these things is the fact that while no reference is given to it, there's the reality that his brother, whom he rescued, who was identified by observers, namely the four kings, as being a part of Sodom and all of its ungodliness, did not come back with Abram, did not hear the word of God through the conquering of himself with the Sodomites, but rather he returned and went back and resettled in the city of Sodom. And then fourth of these things is the fact that, as he says in the third verse, I have no seed. Let's go back. He had just won a tremendously great battle by means of and in the way of faith. They went forth, he and those were trained not only militarily but spiritually to fight as he did against those four kings. When you look at this history, you're going to see a similarity between what happens after such a vigorous exercise of faith that's very similar to that of Israel after Jericho and Elijah after Mount Carmel. God gifts his people in every age with the tremendous strength of faith. But because it's all a gift, and because we who are gifted with that faith are still humans and still weak and still sinful, we can't maintain a high level of the energy of faith, the adrenaline of faith, but we become exhausted. Elijah, Mount Carmel, prayed, brought fire down from heaven to burn up that soaked altar. Prayed, rain came after 3.5 years of not raining at his result of his prayer to God. He ran with the chariot of Ahab a great distance. And then he gets under the juniper tree. And he sees himself as the only one. And he asks to die. We can't maintain the flow of faith at such a high level. We need to come apart and rest a while. We need Sabbath rests to re-energize ourselves. Abram fought a great victory by faith. And it's not uncommon that shortly afterwards, drained, physically tired, were one, emotionally, physically, spiritually. He was weary. He was tired. And as a result of that, his faith waned. He had the opportunity to become even richer. The spoils of those four kings had to be great. He declined, said no. Naturally, like us, he would have wanted it. But he declined that offer, that which was rightly his, because he knew he stood before the world. That's why he was called in Hebrew, one from the other side. He wasn't identified as a Canaanite. He was from the other side. He was not a native from that land. And his faith singled him out in the eyes of the people. And he never wanted Sodomite, the king of Sodom, or anybody else to say, "We have made Abram rich." Then thirdly, the disappointment of Lot. As we considered this history of that battle and Lot being taken captive with the Sodomites last week, Lot should have had his soul so vexed, to use the words of 2 Peter, that he would have seen. Why was he taken captive? Because he was identified with those that God identified and that God described as being sinners, wicked sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And yet after that deliverance, he, likely because of the persuasion of his wife and daughters, goes back to Sodom. And Abram's alone again. Yes, he had his servants, but he's alone again without one whom he thought could have been a successor, a seed for him, his nephew. We must never forget also that it's that the devil never stops his attacks. And while we don't read of the Satan, just as we see in the history of Job, the devil used his spiritual weariness, his physical weariness, as an opportunity to poke and to jab at him and to make him feel lonely and discouraged. And then what tops it all off is that, as he says to God, when God came to him, "I don't have any child. You promised that in my seed, in me, would all the nations, all the families of the earth be blessed. How can that be?" Remember, he was 75 when God called him out of Haran. He's been in the land of Canaan for approximately 10 or 11 years. So he's 85, 86 years old. Still able to produce a seed? He looks at Sarai, who has never yet been able to conceive. And it seems to be increasingly impossible for her to bear children. And so he looks at that situation. And again, spiritually weaker and weary, he cries out. He's afraid. Afraid. And that's when God comes and says, "Fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. You don't have reason to be afraid." God doesn't just say it without giving reason why not be afraid. He gives two reasons. They're both found at the end of verse 1. "I am thy shield." As you could see from the two Psalter numbers, that this is not an uncommon figure of speech that God uses to describe that He is a source of protection against spiritual foes for His people. He's a shield. It gets in the way of all the fiery darts. It gets in the way of anything that may be addressed and used to attack Him. In the Psalms, there's at least four times. One time in the book of Proverbs and another time in the book of Deuteronomy that God identifies Himself just this way. I am your protector. You're afraid because you look around and you see circumstances that make you afraid. Look at me. I am your shield. And I am your reward. The use of that concept, reward, stands over against the reward that Abram said no to from the king of Sodom. Nothing from the king of Sodom. So God comes to him and responds to that denial on his part and says, I am thy exceeding reward. Not a little, an exceeding reward. But now look, you can't see it with your eyes. You have to look with faith. Because the reward that God says is to be given to Abram is Himself. I am your protector, and I, in my relationship with you, am all the reward you need. I give myself in this relationship called covenant, in this relationship called friendship, I am your reward. My love, my friendship with you, that's your reward. Lord Jesus is the expression of that reward as God gave Himself in His own beloved Son so that Jesus in His person, in His offices, in His works was gifted to us, yes, to you. To each of you. It is beyond words that I know to be able to describe and to say what you have when you have God. Jehovah God, in all of His glory, is yours. You can't see Him. You can't touch Him. You can't embrace Him. You can't cling to Him. You can't kiss Him. You can't. And yet He says, I am yours. It struck me, knowing that this was something that I would have to describe, that when we sang the first song, a single day in thy courts where I thy beauty see is better than 1,000 days, my God, apart from thee. O God, our shield, look on us. Reveal thyself in grace, and let thy anointed one behold thee face to face. Faith sees that majesty with you. And when we have him, we're full. Psalm 23, my cup runneth over. Now the reality. Now let's think about this. When I look at faces, I can see crosses. This week, last week, all of our life. When God says, I am your exceeding great reward, that he wants us to grasp the reality of that relationship as a source of peace and calm and joy. Even at a graveside. Even when, and especially when, there's things we think that make our fear legitimate. Know me. Know my relationship. See it evidenced in the cross. See how much I care for you. And know I am yours. And I am your reward. In Romans chapter 8, he puts it this way. The sufferings that bring fear of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Now he speaks about the future with the glory that shall be revealed in you. Beloved, what will be in you is in you now. We don't understand it as well as we will. But when Jesus said, I will send the Comforter, and he shall dwell in you. And we have within us the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're sinners, and we sin so much and so often. But our focus has to be not on what we do, but on what he says he is for you. And for me, he says it. And the knowledge of that spiritual reality is what must so envelop, overwhelm us, that it puts our sins and all the afflictions and the tribulations of this present time in perspective. We can take a deep breath. We can relax. Maybe it's just this. Well, we look and we're afraid. I'm alone. I don't have seed. I'm drained and tired. And that's when God says, look up. Look at me. And look at what I am for you. Because God said when he gives to us Jesus Christ, then with him he freely gives us all things. And that's why all things, everything, work together for good. That's the peace of mind that have to go with Ed and Chris. That's the thought that we have to have every time we're afraid. He is with us. And I will never forsake you, he says. Never. Now often when we look back on an incident, an event, we can see it. But this is what he calls us to now. You have him as your exceeding great reward and your shield. Then in a very concrete way, God says to Abram, during the 10 years of your waiting for my promise to be fulfilled, and you're thinking of all kinds of other possibilities, Eliezer, Lot, and pretty soon Hagar and Ishmael, God says, my delays, you think they're delays. Well, okay. What are my seeming and apparent delays? And you judge them to be denials, are tests. So that I can show to you, he says, that my ability to fulfill my promises is nothing less than the wonder of grace. Every time. Abram at 100 is going to have a child. A wonder of grace. A virgin is going to conceive and have a child. A wonder of grace. Of something that is so miraculous that only grace can do it. But love, unmerited, does every time. Every day, every minute, every second of our life. God had promised him, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed, not only now, but in the future. Now God makes more concrete that promise. And he says, it's going to come, verse 4, out of your bowels, out of you, your seed. And out of that, I will make a great nation of you. Then, to encourage him further, this concrete evidence that God is his reward, he takes him out at night, and it had to be a very cloudless, clear night, and he looks up without the disturbances of any city lights, and he sees the stars in all their brilliance, millions and billions of them. Can you count them? No. So shall thy seed be. Impossible? No. Because with God, all things are possible. Now one further step. Big. Necessary. And that step is this. We've alluded to it. Now let's be very, very specific. The ability of Abram to have that child and his doubts and fears is what the devil was pushing him to can think of and not exercise his faith, so that when he was 100 and his body was no longer capable of producing children, then God could say to him, you are, and he could exercise the faith to have intimacy with Sarah, believing believing. Not just Isaac, but Jesus. Jesus is the seed of Abram. What can save a wretch like me? Jesus, the seed of Abram, whose perfect life, but divine blood, was able to pay the full penalty of all the hells for each and for all of the elect. God wasn't finished doing His work. Do you see the first part of verse 6? Abram heard God say, "I am, fear not. I am thy shield. I am thy exceeding great reward. You're going to have a child out of your own bowels. So shall thy seed be." God is speaking. But while God was speaking to Abram, God was working in Abram. And that one who was spiritually tired and weary is re-energized. So that the activity of that gift of faith, another gift, God gifted him with faith. God gifted him to be able to exercise that faith. So that God's work was this. He believed. He believed. You believe that Jesus was real? Do you believe He was the Son of God? To believe, because God says so. He held for truth that if God said it, He who could do the impossible, that amazing majesty of God, He was gifted. He was able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And He could bring forth that which was humanly impossible. And He trusted. He held for truth God's word. He appropriated it. He embraced it. He was convinced by it. He rested upon it, his confidence and reliance that God was able to do what He said He would do. He would fulfill His promise. Abram grasped it. And he held it. And he believed. He believed that God would give him a child. He believed in this word incarnate, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abram would come. The Messiah, the Redeemer, the one who saves sinners. He saves the ungodly. He saves those who are not worthy to be saved and who know it. Remember this morning, there was the Pharisees, there's the publicans and sinners, and then there's the publicans and sinners who were characterized by the desire to eat with Jesus. They wanted to commune with Him. The Pharisees saw them all alike. Jesus said, no, There's the sick over here, and there's the sick who think they're whole over here. And then there's those who know they're sick. And you may have a judgment of them, and you're wrong. And I, the great physician, will walk with them and talk with them and eat with them. And I'll heal them. He believed. Now that ability to believe, that activity of believing, were gifts. But Abram was active in the activity of that faith, holding for truth what God revealed and trusting that God would keep it. And God counted it to him for righteousness. God counted it to him for righteousness. When we gave the title to the third point and called it imputed righteousness, it was taking the words of Genesis 15 verse 6 as they're quoted in James 2:23. God imputed to him righteousness. This verse, so significant that God has it quoted in Romans 4 verse 3, as we saw this morning, Galatians 3 verse 6, and James 2 verse 23. In Galatians, the word counted is translated accounted. In James 2, it's translated and explained as imputed. God, Romans 3, 24, is the one who justifies the ungodly. The possibility of Abram having a child, the possibility of a virgin conceiving, is the same as the possibility of an ungodly who knows he's ungodly, being saved, being justified, to be able to believe by Abram of God's promise, to be able to believe God justifies ungodly. He doesn't save those that are good enough, those who believe they're good enough and done enough. He saves those who know they're not. Because he is at work in them, giving them to be the faith to recognize the reality of themselves and then the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say God justifies the ungodly, then we're saying it wasn't works. It wasn't because Abram exercised some work on his part of faith. That was God's work in him. Because the whole concept, justifying the ungodly, is precisely, it's by faith so that it's not by works. It's not just grace that says no works. It's faith that says there can't be work. The very nature of faith is that it never claims any credit to itself. Faith cannot claim to itself. If somebody says, I believe and I'm saved because of I did this, that's not faith. That's not faith. Not the faith of Scripture. The grace that forgives, the grace that adopts, is the grace that says, when you are able to believe and you are gifted with that and you hold what God says for truth. And this little boy in front, when I asked, do you believe Jesus was real and that he was God's son? And he didn't quite dare raise his hand or answer, but he gave little nods. And God accounts that for righteousness. God proclaims, you are able to believe? You see that? God reckons that. God accounts that. God imputes. It says, that's the evidence. That's the proclamation. You are righteous. And what is it to be righteous? To stand before the piercing eyes of that God who sees me inside as well as out and says, you are in harmony with me. You have no fault whatsoever. Wait a minute. You are so perfectly righteous that I must reward you with eternal life. Everything that Jesus accomplished is yours. And so God says, you're a saint because I said so and I made you so. Others may say you're a sinner. You may look at yourself in the mirror and say you're a sinner. That's the law of liberty, to admit it. That's what frees you, because then you are able to see Jesus. Such a person that's righteous is as if they had never committed any sin, and they're free from all the sinfulness of their old man. If I earn it, I'm lost. If I'm a wretch, if I am ungodly and admit it, that's the imputation of righteousness. The faith of one who knows himself to be ungodly receives the testimony of the Spirit through the Word that the God of grace saves such a wretch. He justifies the ungodly. Abram believed, and God counted it to him for righteousness. Do you believe? Amen. Our Father, we thank Thee for the gift of faith and for working the activity of faith in us. So with Abram, we, the seed of Abram, for he's the father of all believers, hold that same truth that thou art able to do the impossible, what's impossible with man, and that thou didst in Jesus Christ, thy beloved Son. We honor thee. We thank thee. Amen.